Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. Here at St. Andrews, although we have been back sitting in the congregation, but it's nice to be back with you up here as well. So our reading for today is Exodus chapter 34, reading from verses 1 to 11a. And this tells us about God giving Moses instructions regarding the second set of stone tablets. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Quite a while ago, David asked me if I would speak at this service of thanksgiving for his 40 years here at St. Andrews. And it's been a great pleasure to do so. I'm just going to spend a few moments saying a little bit about David. Because, you know, being here 40 years, that may seem a long time, but looking back, it's not all that long altogether. And 40 is a very significant number in the Bible, because Moses spent 40 years in Herod's palace in Egypt. He then spent 40 years in the wilderness looking after his father-in-law's sheep in Midian. And then 40 years leading the people of Israel up out of Egypt up to the borders of the Promised Land. And during that time, he spent 40 days on top of Mount Sinai. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness preparing for his earthly ministry. So David, what are your plans for the next 40 years of your life? You're not sure, because none of us know how long we've got left. So it's very important that we live each day for Jesus, doing what he wants us to do until he comes or calls, whichever may be first. And I'm glad that Phil filled in a little bit on David's work here in the parish, because when I came to work in the parish in 1989, David was actively involved in the way that Phil described earlier. And David, as you know, was brought up earlier in his life in a children's home belonging to Bernardo's, where you were very happy. And during that time there, in that home, he was invited to Princess Margaret's wedding, because she was patron of the Bernardo's homes. What a privilege and honour that was, to be up there with the elite in society. And it's an experience that you've never forgotten. And also an experience that gave you a great love for the royal family. And I don't know if you're all familiar with everything that goes on in the royal family, but David is. He knows nearly everything about the royal family because he has corresponded with them, most of them, if not all of them, over the years. And I have seen replies that he has had back from the Queen, from Camilla, and from other members. Yeah, and Princess Anne as well. We could name perhaps a lot of people that he has had correspondence with. And David's home is like a royal museum. It's filled with memorabilia from the past right up to the present time. But David, you have your limitations as well, because you are in a wheelchair and because of health reasons. But yet, you can do many other things that you enjoy. I know when our son Andrew, who died just over 6 months ago, was in a similar position, suffering from health problems, he was limited too in what he could do. But then he had other gifts that far outweighed the things that he couldn't do. He was brilliant with dates. He was brilliant with history and general knowledge. And very often I would say to Andrew, "Andrew, you are a great man." And I meant it. We do miss him so much. And so, David, I say the same to you this morning. David, you are a great man. And I mean it, yeah, because I've known you for so long. God has been faithful to you over the years in providing you with suitable homes to live in and in bringing you into this fellowship here that you have enjoyed so much and have benefited from. But there's one last thought I want to say, and that's this, that David, you remind me very much of the Apostle Paul. Not that you're traveling all over the world, because I know Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and you're not. You're free. But he was a prisoner in Rome, and it was during that time that he wrote letters to the different churches, and one was to Philippi, and in it he sent greetings from the Christians in Rome. And at the end of the letter he said, "The saints in Caesar's household greet you." Now, who were the saints in Caesar's household? It is believed that they were the soldiers who were guarding Paul night and day when he was under house arrest, and who had become Christians as a result of his witness to them. So, David, may the people who care for you be helped and blessed through your witness day by day, and also as they join with you each Sunday as you come to worship here at St. Andrew's. So may God bless you and those who care for you in the days that lie ahead. Amen. Well, you're doing well this morning. You're going to get two talks for the price of one. We go back now to Exodus chapter 30, but I'll come to that in a moment. And the theme for today is God's faithfulness to Israel. And this is a new series that we started doing here at St. Andrews, and Paul started off last week by talking about God's faithfulness and love. And today it's God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. Now these people were in serious trouble because of their rebellious attitude, which reminds me of the words from the Grumbler song. I don't know if you know it, but if you don't, then you'll find it on the internet. There are 6 verses altogether, but I'm only going to quote the first one. And it says, "In country, town and city, some people can be found who spend their lives in grumbling at everything around. Oh yes, they always grumble, no matter what we say. For these are chronic grumblers, and they grumble night and day." A very apt description for this group of people. 3 months after leaving Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and gave to him the 10 commandments, plus other instructions for godly living. Moses reported to them in detail what the Lord had said, and their response was, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote everything down that the Lord had said as a reminder of that covenant that they had entered into with God. Then he read it to them again, and their response was the same. "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses was then instructed by God to go back up on the mountain to receive the 2 tablets of stone containing the law, written on both sides by the finger of God. He was up there for a period of 40 days. It was then that the people got impatient and started grumbling. They forgot about the covenant that they had made earlier and broke God's law by getting Aaron to make an idol for them to worship, which greatly displeased God. Now, Aaron was put in charge of the people while Moses was up on the mountain, and Aaron had to explain himself as to why they did this, but his excuses were rather feeble. He said that the people came to him and they said, "We want you to make us gods that will lead us, you know, into the promised land." And so he told Moses that he said to them, "Well, just give me whatever gold jewelry you have." And they did. And he said, he threw it into the fire and out popped this golden calf. I don't know if you've got, you've got the picture there. Out popped this golden calf. Well, they were hilarious. They were so excited about this. They had got a god now that they could look at and see and follow. And the noise could be heard far away. It was even heard on top of the mountain. And that reminded me of the Leeds festival at Bramham, where I believe that the noise from that could be heard for miles around. Yes, they were so excited about it. They even got out their mobile phones and they started taking photos of the calf. But then that wasn't good enough. They then stood beside it and took selfies. And then they put them on Facebook so that they could go all around the world. Well, that's what would happen today in this 21st century. That's the way people would do it. But it did go all around the world. And we have it recorded right up to the present time here in God's word as a warning to us to help us not fall into that same trap that they fell into in disobeying God. They had to suffer the consequences because of the great sin that they had committed. And many of them even died as a plague swept through the camp. They had broken the covenant agreement they had made earlier with God, and they had also broken the first 2 commandments that God had given to them. The first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. And then the second one, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. As we go through the Old Testament, we can see that this was the number one sin that they were guilty of committing over and over and over again. Even after entering the promised land, it was the sin of idolatry. King Josiah was one of the kings who made an all-out effort to get rid of all such idol worship, and also the priests that offered sacrifices to them. We can read all about this in 2 Kings chapter 23. Yet despite their unfaithfulness to God, he still remained faithful to them. And so that is one side of God's nature. And as a coin has two sides to it, there are two sides to God's nature, which we will try and cover this morning. When God saw the golden calf, he was angry. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw what had happened, he too was angry. So angry that he threw the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them to the ground, smashing them to pieces. But we might say, oh well, that's the Old Testament. Things are different now. But we can see it also in the New Testament. When Jesus went into the temple, he became angry and drove out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who sold doves, saying, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Yes, there is a place for righteous anger, because the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Yes, we can be angry when we see things happening in the world that we know that are wrong. We can be angry when we see so much suffering that there is around the world. We can be angry when we see things happening in this country that we don't agree with. And we need to, if wherever possible, be able to take our stand against such things. The late Dr. Billy Graham was angry when at one of his crusades, he noticed that a certain section of the auditorium had been roped off. So he asked the stewards what the reason was for that. So they told him that that was the area where the black people were to sit. So he said he wanted the ropes removed immediately because he could not preach the gospel of love, peace, and forgiveness to a segregated audience. But they were reluctant to do so. So he went into the auditorium and he removed the ropes himself. That's how strongly he felt about it. God was so angry that he refused to go with the people of Israel into the promised land. He said he would send an angel before them to drive out the Canaanites and all the other tribes. So Moses had to plead on their behalf. And you can read all this in chapter 33, the previous chapter. God granted his request, because he is a faithful and loving and forgiving God. So here in chapter 34, God invited Moses to go up the mountain again, bringing two new tablets of stone, where he said he would rewrite the Ten Commandments as he did the first time. No one else was allowed to go up there with him or anywhere near the mountain. But we might ask the question, why? Yet the answer is obvious. It was because they had sinned. The Israelites never seemed to learn. They kept doing it again and again. If it hadn't been for Moses, these people would have perished. He was the go-between because of his relationship with God. And perhaps King David had Moses in mind when he said these words in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Jesus is our go-between. As well as being our Savior and Lord, he is the one who intercedes before God on our behalf, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 8:34. That's why it is so important that we pray in and through the name of Jesus, because it is only through him that we have access to the Father. Moses was there on Mount Sinai when he experienced a fresh revelation of God's greatness as he stood before him and heard him proclaim these words: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is the kind of God people like to believe in, a God who welcomes everyone into his kingdom. And he does, providing they repent. But if they don't repent, then they will perish. That is the teaching of Scripture. And we see this in the book of Jonah, where God sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh to tell them that after 40 days that great city would be destroyed because of the wickedness of the people there. And when the people heard that message, they believed in God, and they put on sackcloth, they fasted, and they sat in the dust as a sign of their repentance. And when God saw this, how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented and saved that city. If they hadn't repented of their sin, then destruction would have come upon them, as it did on Sodom and Gomorrah earlier. So, as we continue on to verse 7, then it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. We could say that this is not fair. Surely children should not have to suffer because of their parents' sin. And this is a verse that I had great difficulty in understanding for a long time. So I thought, well, who does he forgive and who does he not forgive? He forgives the repentant but punishes the unrepentant. And Ezekiel 18:19 sheds a lot of light on this particular verse. And it says, when the son has done what is lawful and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. In other words, he won't die for his father's sins because he is not following in his father's footsteps. That is wonderful. And we've seen that in the Old Testament, when kings who were evil did wrong. Sometimes their sons then, the son who took over from them, did the opposite. Lived a good life, a life that was pleasing to God. But in Exodus here, it teaches that any child that goes on sinning like his father will share the father's punishment even to the third and fourth generation unless they repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? Repentance isn't just being sorry for the things that we do wrong. It's a desire deep down within us to turn around completely from the old ways, to going God's way, with a desire never to do that thing again. That's what repentance really means. So Moses bows and worships before the Lord and asks that he will go with them and forgive this stiff-necked group of people he is leading. God then makes a covenant with them and asks them to obey it. Not only were they to obey it, but we need to obey it as well. That's why God's word is so important to us. The people of Israel only had the book of the covenant written by Moses and read to them by Moses, whereas we have the whole Bible, which is God's inspired word. And Paul reminded Timothy of this when he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's word. There are four things I want to touch on briefly now as I finish regarding the reading of God's word, which I got from a book called Spiritual Gifts by Smith Wigglesworth, which I found very helpful. And the first one is this: we need to read the word of God, the Bible. We need to set aside a time each day. And the best way to get into this routine is to give ourselves 21 days to develop a pattern. And if you haven't mastered it after that period of 21 days, then give yourself a longer period until it becomes part of your daily routine, something that you know you must do. But reading the Bible for the sake of reading it is not enough. Secondly, we need to feed on the Word of God. It is our spiritual food that can nourish us spiritually, just as physical food nourishes our bodies each day and gives us the strength that we need. The food of God's Word strengthens us spiritually, equipping us for the tasks that lie ahead. And then thirdly, we trouble. Because how do we know what to believe and what not to believe? We won't ever be able to understand everything that is in the Bible, but that should not stop us from believing it. Billy Graham, whom I referred to earlier, said, as a young man, he struggled to accept the Bible as being completely true. He said, one night, as he was walking alone in the moonlight, he dropped to his knees, placed his Bible on the stump of a tree, and prayed, O God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. By confessing his confusion, Billy said the Holy Spirit finally freed him to say, Father, I am going to accept this book as your word by faith. When he stood up, he said, he knew that a spiritual battle in his soul had been fought and won. That is why at his crusade meetings, you would hear him say many times, the Bible says, the Bible says. That was his authority, and it needs to be ours as well. And the final point here is we need to act on the word of God. We need to do what God tells us to do through his word. It could be a verse that stands out in a way that we have never seen it before, and it's just right for whatever we're going through that day. Yes, God does speak to us through his word. The trouble with the people of Israel was that they didn't act on the word of God, which was read to them, causing them to go back to their old ways. Yet God was gracious to them, because he is a loving and faithful God, one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. The same applies today. If we want to be in a right relationship with him, then we need to be willing to do things his way. by coming to him in repentance and faith and trusting in the one who made that way possible for us, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Lord, we do indeed thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Lord, give us that desire within us to want to read it, to study it, and then to obey what you say to us through it. And Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us here to be fully committed to you, allowing you to be in control of our lives day by day, so that whatever we do, wherever we go, we will do everything for your glory. And Lord, we just pray that you will give us the strength to live the life that you want us to live, because you have made that possible through your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Bless us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.